possible now that you're here. Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and they choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee as the all-knowing and omniscient Sovereign King, who is the only wise God, and we ask You to help us this morning, Father, as we read from Thy Word, to receive a better understanding of what it is that You would have us to know in this hour. We know that this is the hour of Laodicea, and we know that the people in this hour are ordained to be blind, miserable, and naked, and not even know it. Then help us, Father, to know better and to know You better, for You are the author and finisher of our faith. And without Your taking an active participation in our life, we are but sounding brass and tinkling of cymbals. We know and understand that You have come down in this hour in the spirit and wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Yourself. So we ask You to give us, or help us, Lord, to receive that greatest of all gifts, and that is to get ourselves out of the way, for we ask it in the beloved name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Brother Branham used Luke chapter 8 and verse 10 to bring us this sermon on the spoken word as the original seed. And we find him speaking of this in the last paragraph of paragraph 70, the last half of paragraph 70, where he says, And when he had said these things, he cried. He screamed out something like this when he said, Bring forth an hundredfold. He that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, if your ear is in tune with God, then let him hear. See? His disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The mystery, see, what he's talking about here. Now watch, what is the mysteries of the kingdom? Wait just a minute. Mysteries of the kingdom, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see and not see, and hearing they might not understand. You see, but God's word comes right down to the judgment to judge them, because they did see it, and it was there. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, let's read that again. Or read that as well, because that's the same parable, but I just want to emphasize that it is spoken of in Luke, Mark, and in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13, we begin reading at verse 10. And the disciples came and they said unto him, Why do you speak unto them in parables? Not unto us, but unto them in parables. And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, in other words, those on the outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they might see and not perceive, and hearing they might hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. So God speaks his word in such a way as to blind some and to open the eyes of others. Now this morning I would like to address these thoughts that Brother Branham is alluding to here from Luke chapter 8 and verse 9, where Jesus said, or the scripture says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So they actually see it, but they don't understand it. They hear it, but they don't perceive. Now what does it mean, seeing that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand? What we're looking at is the ability to see with our eyes and know with our heart. And yet these people see with their eyes, but they don't know with their heart. To hear with our ears and be able to understand what it is that we're hearing. Not just a bunch of noise, not just a bunch of words. Jesus tells us here that only some are ordained to perceive and to understand what they are hearing and what they're seeing concerning the Word of God. He called those who could do so, he said, blessed are you, for you see and do see, and you hear and do understand. Now this scenario that we can see in the book of Luke, we see also in the book of Matthew 13, and as we read, the disciples came unto him and said, why do you speak unto them parables? Now notice, he spoke to a mixed multitude, and he used stories and parables, and they asked him why he did that. Why do you speak in parables? And he told them that it is for hiding from them what they are not ordained to know and understand. You see, you can take a parable and run with it and make it say anything you want it to say. And that's the purpose of using the parable. Because the parable, if you understand the doctrine, the parable will clinch the nail and help your understanding. But if you don't understand it, you can use it for other things as well. How many times the same stories are used for different motives and different motivational speeches? You see, the same stories, people use them for many, many different ways. All right? And that's the trouble with parables and stories. So he says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. He says, you're supposed to know these things, but they're not supposed to know them. Because if they know them, then I'll have to convert them and I'll have to heal them. Notice verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. He says they're able to see with their eyes, but they are not able to see with their heart. And they hear, but they hear not. And although they're hearing with their ears, they are not able to listen. And therefore, neither can they understand. He then says, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, that's their understanding, is waxed gross. Their ears, their ability to listen attentively is dull of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed. So if they have closed their eyes, then it's a willful closing. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Notice he says that these people are only looking through their own eyes. And if they're only looking through their own eyes, they're left to their own intelligence. They're left to their own understanding. And hearing with their own ears, he says. Which tells me that these people cannot look with the eyes of God, nor do they hear with the help of God, and they understand only with their own heart. Notice the understanding is with their own heart, and yet we have a promise of a new heart. But these people do not have a new heart. They do not have a new understanding because they are left up to their own heart or their own understanding. The Bible teaches us there is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof is a way of death. Man cannot get the right understanding on his own. Revelation of God's word is a gift from God, and either he gives it to you or you are left on your own without it. Lest, he said, at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. So you see, if they were converted, they would not see with their own eyes. Nor would they be hearing with their own ears. Nor could they understand with their own heart. But they would see with God's eyes and hear with God's ears and understand with the mind of Christ. And so Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So I see that those who can see with the eyes of God and those who can hear with the ears of God and understand with the mind of Christ are those who have been given a new heart and a new spirit from God. Therefore, there is no way for us to see and to hear and to understand what the kingdom of God is all about unless God himself has ordained it to be so. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, we read, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away from you the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice, he causes us to do that. You see, you can try all you want, like Esau. He cried crocodile tears, but there was no place for repentance. If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. Concerning this new heart and this new spirit, Brother Branham said in the message, Impersonation of Christianity, he says, so God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellect that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he said after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire I want to do right. So first God gives you a new way of thinking, his way of thinking, his word, his scripture. Then that creates within you a new desire. You want to do what God wants for you to do. And then God said, I will give you my spirit. First, God gives you a new understanding. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to me, but my Father which is in heaven. See? God gives you a new understanding. Then that new understanding brings forth new desires in your heart. And finally, when you have the new desires, God says, okay, the heart is cleaned up. Now, it's ready. It's been justified. They received my word. It's been sanctified. They have a new desire. And now I'll give them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll place my own spirit within them. Then that new understanding brings forth new desire in your heart, and finally God gives you his own spirit, his own God life, and places it within you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the anointing of God in you, the earnest expectation of having the very mind that was in Christ being in you. Look, how else could you understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd open your Bibles with me to verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Man can't figure these things out on their own. Man has no clue to the things of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit knoweth. The Spirit of God knows. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, out from God, that we might know, and here's the key, that we receive the spirit of God, that we might know the things of God, the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. See, so unless you have the Spirit of God, then the things of God just seem foolishness to you. It seems like a waste of time. But let me tell you one thing, it's not a waste of time. Because when the bombs do drop, when this earth is destroyed, before one bomb even touches this nation, you'll be in the arms of Christ. You'll receive a body change. You'll receive a body that's commensurate with the Spirit. And it'll live forever, eternally, throughout the ages. God didn't mean for us to be floating up in some cloud, some place, or some spirit. He meant for us to be living here on earth. And he's going to change the earth. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to totally cleanse over the earth. And we're ordained to come back in the prime of our health, which is 16 to 20 years old. Can you imagine? Us older people, we think about it a lot, coming back with a body 16 to 20 years old, in the prime of life, healthy, vigorous, no ailing in the body, no deformities, no sicknesses, just pure, unadulterated love of God and a life that's commensurate with that love. So you see then that it takes the mind that has been anointed from God to be able to hear the things that are freely given to us from God. But the natural man cannot see, nor can he hear, and neither can he understand. And so we see that Jesus uses parables because they would be given in such a way that those who did not have the Spirit of Christ in them would not in any way, shape, or form be able to understand, be able to perceive, or have any clue as to what they really meant. And we will find out from Jesus' own words in Matthew 13, when he is asked about his use of parables, he tells them that he uses them so that those who are not ordained to see will not be able to get it, and those who are ordained to get it will. Again, we find in this understanding being referred to in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, the 12, asked of him, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them that are without. And that word without was taken from the Greek word exo, which means on the outside, those on the outside. All these things are done in parables, he says, for the reason that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 24, we hear Jesus warn the people to be careful in what manner that they're hearing or listening. He says in verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Now, the word what was translated from the Greek word, which does not mean what, as though it is speaking of a particular thing that you're hearing, but rather it means in what manner you're hearing. Therefore, a better rendering of this would be, take heed in what manner that you're hearing. For with what you use to measure it out, that is what you will be given. If you've got a Baptist filter, you're going to think Baptist sauce when you read this Bible. This Bible is going to be a Baptist Bible to you. If you're a Methodist filter in your mind, because you're Methodist by dogma, when you read this Bible, it's going to be a Methodist dogma to you. If you're Catholic, it's going to be a Catholic Bible. You see? And so it's what's filtering your mind is how you're going to get it. Now, if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to get it the right way, the way that God meant it for you. So, in other words, Jesus is telling them that the way that they come to hear is the way that they will hear. If they're coming to look for faults, they're going to find faults. If they're coming to look for truth, they're going to find it. Therefore, his warning was not to be careful about the actual thing that they were hearing, but the attitude in which they came to hear. For the attitude in which they came will either cause them to go away blessed or cursed. You know, this is the hour of, well, this is the hour of the judgments. We see them in the lands everywhere. We see what's happening with the government. This nation has turned down Christ. Deuteronomy 28 is in effect. The word is a two-edged sword. It cuts coming, cuts going. And if people come to the word with their minds already made up, that's the way they're going to go away from the word, is with their minds already made up. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, we see that the attitude that the people take towards the word of God will either bring them blessings or it will bring them the cursing. They will be blessed if they take it into their heart and believe it and live it. But if they turn their hearts from it, the same word will then become a curse to them. Therefore, when Jesus is warning us that we must be careful how we approach the word, he's not giving us new advice. This is the very same advice God gave us in the book of Deuteronomy. And the word Deuteronomy comes from the word deut, which means two. It means the study of two, or the law of two, the book of two laws, showing us that the two laws of blessing and the two laws are blessing and cursing. But both come by the same word. The same water that saved Noah and raised him up above the earth is the same water that destroyed the earth. The same word that saves our soul is the same word that condemns the unbeliever. So it all depends on what you do with it and how you approach it. If you come with your mind already made up, then it becomes a curse to you. If you come with an open mind and an open heart, then the word will bring life to you. Again, we find Jesus give the same warning in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinks that he has. Now, in this translation, we see the words, take heed, therefore, how you hear. But we know that Jesus is not telling them to take heed how you hear as if there is some other way that you can hear besides your ears. Therefore, again, we see that it is not the particular thing that we're hearing, but rather the manner in which we come to hear that he's warning us to take heed. The Greek word that was translated how means in what way. Therefore, again, we hear Jesus in Mark saying, take heed in what manner that you're hearing. And in the book of Luke, he says, take heed in what way you hear. Now, both these statements are very consistent and could actually be translated using the same words. Now, the problem that I see is that people who go through life looking through a rearview mirror are certain to crack up every time. And so will a church that goes through life looking through a rearview mirror. As Brother Bram said in his audio letter to Brother Vail, if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. Look, when Jesus himself was on the scene, they said, we don't need you, we've got Moses. When Martin Luther came on the scene, oh, we don't need you. We got Peter, the first pope, they say. Peter was no more a pope than I'm a pope. I'm not a pope. You're not a pope. Peter is not a pope. And yet they claim him to be pope. He never even went to Rome. But you see, the thing is, they're always looking back, always looking back, always looking back, and they fail to recognize the presence of God when he was with them, what God was doing on the scene. So he says, if they only see it in the hour past and there's no hope for the church, they must see it in the present tense. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it comes to pass, they're dead, they're gone. Jesus said they were ordained to see but not perceive and to hear without understanding. And yet we find in 1 John 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we can see from this very scripture that the very purpose of the Son of God coming to earth was to give us an understanding of God. In 1 John 5 and 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, so we see here that he's speaking of the Son of God, and he's telling us there's something about this coming that we know. And he tells us his coming hath given us an understanding. John tells us here that there is something that the Son of God did for us by his coming, and that is to give us an understanding. And then he tells us what that understanding was given for. He said what his purpose was. He said that we may know him that is true. Therefore, we must ask ourselves this question. Was the coming of the Son of God to give us an understanding of the Son himself, or did he come that we might know him that is true, which is God? And do we think that this one that John is speaking of here? He said the Son of God came that we might have an understanding of him that is true. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus did not come to declare himself, but he came to declare his Father. In John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 8:19, then said he unto them, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. In John 8:54, Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I would say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Because you say that you know him, when you don't know him, it makes yourself a liar. But I know him, he says, and I keep his sayings. Now, getting back to 1 John 5 and verse 20 then, we know that the Son of God has come, and his coming hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. So we see that the coming of the Son of God was taking place to give us an understanding of the one that's true, which is God. And notice as John continues, and we are in him that is true. Even, the word even means in the same manner or in the same way as his Son Jesus Christ was in him. He said, Father, my prayer is that they will be one even as you and I are one. I in them, they in you, I in you. You see, and you and us. Now, that is how to read the scripture, that scripture more carefully. It speaks of the coming of the Son of God to make manifest or declare to the Father, to declare the Father to us in such a way that we might know and understand the Father as never known and understood prior to that coming. Because Jesus manifested the Father. God is the Word, and Jesus manifested that Word. Now, Brother Brown taught us that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Therefore, it takes the manifestation of the word to bring to us the full understanding of that word. Without seeing how the Son of God played out his role with the Father, we could never truly understand who the Father is and that he is a Father. And we would never understand our role that we must play as sons. And thus, we would not understand him that is true, the only true God. Now, although the Son of God came to give us an understanding, Paul told us, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, at the parousia, we shall see him face to face. Now we know in part, but then, at the parousia, we shall know even as we are known. In 1 Peter 1 and 13 we read, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we find that there's a special dispensation of grace that has come in this hour. 1 Corinthians 1 and 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And how can you speak the same thing unless you have the same mind? Therefore he says, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And in 1 John 2:20, but we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. So it is very evident that the unction is to cause us to know the truth. John continues, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, and whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. And why is that? Because if God had a Son, that makes him a Father. It's so logical they can't even see it. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his presence. So we see that something is to happen to us. An anointing is to give birth to us and help us to know and understand and have confidence in what we understand when we stand in his presence at the time of his parousia. And we can stand in confidence because we are righteous. And we know we are righteous because we know, because we do what is right. He says in verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, you have the same spirit, the same nature, the same attributes. That is why Paul told us in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he opens our eyes that we might know and understand what our inheritance is all about. In Hebrews 10, verse 16, we read, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. And who is it that does this? God said he would do it. He'd be the one to put his word into our heart, put his law into our minds. Then that is why he came down in this hour, to place his word in our minds, in our hearts, to do his will. You see, God brought forth his Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus could be a pattern for all sons to come. He's the firstborn in a vast family of brethren. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. He's our pattern. He was an obedient son. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Why did he go to one place? There were 300 people that needed healing. And he went in, he just laid hands on one, and that person was healed. Because that's the one God showed him by vision to go. He was an obedient son. He had the power within him to stand and to heal all of them. But he's obedient to the Father. The Father said, there's just one in there. I want to be healed. Go heal that one. And that's the one he did. He was obedient. He didn't have his own ideas about it. He said, the things that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say, what to teach. He said, I have no doctrine of my own. The doctrine I have, my Father gave it to me. Hebrews 8 and verse 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Is it because the believer is more intelligent than the unbeliever? Is it because we're so much better than the rest? I don't think so. It has nothing to do with it. But it has all to do with God's purpose and God's plan. Because God said, I will put my spirit into you. What man by taking strength can add one cubit to his stature? What man by taking thought can do anything for himself? You see? But receiving the mind of God, that brings a body change. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didn't receive it? You see, one thing I don't like is arrogant and puffy Christians. People go around with their nose up in the air, like Brother Branham said, if it rained, they'd drown. If you truly understand the sovereignty of God, like Brother Branham said, God knew how many gnats it would take to make a pound of tallow, and how many times those gnats would blink their eyes in their lifespan. God knows how many heartbeats you've been ordained to have, how many breaths you've been ordained to receive. He knows every hair on your head, and those that have fallen out, He knows where they're at, and they'll be restored. God knows everything about you, more about you than you know about yourself. He's sovereign. And how dare we as Christians walk around with a pompous attitude as if we are better than the rest. Brother Brown said that the drunk that got saved an hour ago, he said, you preachers, he said, God thinks no more of you than the drunk that got saved an hour ago. Yeah. An hour ago. The drunk that got saved an hour ago, God thinks as much of them as He thinks of a man who's preached his entire life serving. That's grace. That's mercy. And that's love. But why can't we be the same? Why, if somebody has something in their past, we want to hold it against them? I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying, why do Christians in general walk around with an air of superiority? That's not the way that you win souls to Christ. That's not the way you reflect the nature of your Father, who gave His only begotten Son to be slain on our behalf. Is it? Paul said, who maketh thee to differ from another? We all put our clothes on the same way. You should fear no man. They're no different from you. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why would you glory as though you didn't receive it? If somebody gives you a gift, do you walk around prating because you've got that gift? Does that gift make you better than the next person? No, you just have the gift. You have something God gave you. But you're still made out of the same stinking Ohio dust and Indiana dust, Canadian dust, West Virginia dust, Polish dust, Indiana dust, Congo dust. You're made out of the same dust as the rest of the world. Then why would we think that we're really somebody? If we have the Spirit that was in the Son of God, we would be humble. We'd be serving. Amen. We'd have a nature that would be giving. Then if it is God who makes the elect to differ from the non-elect, how is it that we might understand while others don't? Try that they might. They never seem to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is it something that you did? You got some great intelligence? You got a little bit more spark in your Indiana dust or your Congo dust or whatever? Or is it because you have a Father that ordained it in you to place His Spirit in that Indiana dust or Congo dust or whatever dust you come from? You see? Without understanding the Godhood of God. Now listen, let me just say this. If we could just pray for the greatest gift, Brother Brown said, a person could receive is to get yourself out of the way. If you could get to the place where you could just die out to self, then the Holy Spirit can come in and live your life for you. Then you'll have victory. Then you'll have the love divine. Then you'll be reflecting God Himself on earth. And that might be the only God that they ever will see, is what they see in you. Without understanding the Godhood of God, they will never understand His sovereignty. And without understanding His Godhoodedness, we will never understand Him. Who He is, why He does what He does. Our conception then of God becomes only one that is made up in our own minds. Then they worship the God of their imagination. Notice a carnal man can never understand God. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So without the Holy Spirit, how can you even understand God's Word? How can you understand the things of God? How can you understand that nature is a reflection of His attributes, His characteristics? In the springtime, you have resurrection, life coming forth. In the summertime, you have aging. In the fall, you have death. And in winter, you have burial. But then you have a promise of a resurrection again in the spring. You see, there was a little boy one time, and he went to his mama, and he said, "Mama, I want to see God." And she said, "Honey, no man can see God. But go ask your father." He went to Daddy, he said, "Daddy, I want to see God." He said, "Son, no man can see God. Go ask your Sunday school teacher." He asked Sunday school teacher, "Can I see God?" He said, no, son, I'm afraid not. No man can see God and live." The boy was very disappointed because he wanted to see God. A few days later, he went down to the river after a big rainstorm. And there was an old man that used to fish on the Ohio River. And so the little boy went down there, and he knew the man by name. And so he asked the old man if he could take him out fishing. He took him out in the river to go fishing, and the rainstorm had left, and just the air was fresh. Everything was beautiful, clean, crisp. And the little boy said, "Can we see God?" And the old man looked, and tears running down his eyes. He said, "Son, for the last 50 years, all I have seen is God." And Brother Brown said, because he had so much of God on the inside, that everywhere he looked, he could see God's hand. He could see the hand of God. Do we have enough God on the inside that we can see God's purpose and plan? That when we come upon trials and tribulations in our life, do we have the patience to say, "I know my Redeemer liveth. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Though 1,000 at my right and 10,000 at my left, yet it will not come near me." Do we have that confidence and trust in our loving Father? The carnal man will not come to the light, which means he will not come to an understanding, but rather he flees from the light. In John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be proven." Lest his deeds should be reproved. Lest he openly is exposed. In Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps." You see, we don't even understand God's way or his thoughts. Therefore, how could we ever, on our own, choose a way that would be pleasing to him and would turn out right? He said, "All things shall work together for the good of those that love him and are thee called according to his purpose." That's why in 1 Corinthians 2 we need God's own Spirit in us if we are to understand his word. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit," God's Spirit, "searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth." Therefore, unless we have the Spirit of God in us, we cannot know the things of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the book of Job, we read that there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So our understanding comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, in looking closer at this understanding that comes from God, let's read from John 8, verse 37. Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, well, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, ye are therefore not hear them not, because you're not of God. Now here we see three characteristics of the natural man. Or the natural man has been born, or the man who has not been born again. These three characteristics are found in every man that's not born again. And they are, number one, he cannot receive the things of God. Number two, because the things of God are foolishness unto him. And number three, because they just cannot understand them. Now Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That means the Lord knoweth the course of life of the righteous. But the way, or the course of life, of the ungodly shall perish. Therefore the Lord actively works in the life of the righteous, to make sure that the righteous understand the true revelation and disclosure of God. In other words, God purposes in his heart to make sure that his kids know him. Now that sounds like a real dad, doesn't it? But with the ungodly, it's not so. Notice what is said about the ungodly. It says, but the way, or the course of life of the ungodly shall perish. And that word perish is the Hebrew word abad, and it means they're just left to themselves. I'm getting back to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's pick up at verse 16. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The blindness shall be taken away. An understanding shall come. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. He says, for we know in part, but then, and we prophesy in part, but then, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, he says, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, because I thought as a child. So if your thoughts are childish, then the way you understand things will be from a child's mind. And then the way you act will be from a child's mind. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. I put away childish acting, put away childish pranks, put away childish tricks and everything else. Therefore, there is coming a time when we are to see him presence to presence. He said, now I know in part, but then, when? When we see him personally. then shall I know even as I'm also known. And this word know is from the Greek word epikinosko, which means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, to recognize by sight, hearing of certain signs, to perceive who a person is. And when we have come to that point, he said, then I will understand. But what has hindered this knowing? God tells us himself in Isaiah 20 and verse 8, for all tables, that's pulpits, are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What is vomit? It's food from another day, mixed with man's own juices, his own acids, the acids of malice and those things, you see. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? That's the message. The NIV puts it this way. Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? Those just taken from the breast? In other words, in the hour when there are no more babies? For it is do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Very well with foreign lips and strange tongue, God will speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. So they will go forward, or go backward, and be injured, snared, and captured. What happens when they turn down the word? They become legalists. What happens when they turn down the Holy Spirit? They become legalists. They look at every little jot, every little detail. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They wanted to crucify him. They became legalists. You see what I mean? You turn down the Holy Spirit. You turn down grace. You turn down mercy. You turn down that softness and suppleness, that gentleness. What are the nine fruits of the Spirit? Gentleness, meekness, patience, all those things. You turn those down for a cold and indifferent and legalistic form. Having a form, they deny the power thereof. From such, the Bible says, turn away. So we see the pulpits in this time are considered tables full of vomit. That's yesterday's food regurgitated with the acids of man. And everyone knows that acid is malice. And so the pulpits do more damage to the Word of God than they do to help the people to know their role in the family of God. They say, stay away from that man because he doesn't teach it like we teach it. Stay away from that man because he's preaching two gods. He is. Well, he preaches there's one God, he has a son. That must be two gods. Jesus said, why do you crucify me? Saying, you know, and they said, because you make yourself God. He said, how do I do that? He said, all I'm saying, I'm the son of God. He said, yeah, you say you're son of God, that makes you equal with God. Now you got two of them. You see, their minds are so polluted, so full of malice, that they try to destroy those that are trying to help. Because the beauty of what God is doing here right now is that he has come down to become our very life. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his full nature, then shall we appear with him. Then shall we manifest also in that full nature with him in glory, in the same mind. This tells us that when Christ manifests in his true character, we shall do the same. In 1 John 3, verse 1 to 2, it tells us the very same thing. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world can never know the true elect, because they never know us. They never know him. If you do not see the correct understanding of the Godhead, you will never really know the elect. But you cannot identify, because you cannot identify God's life. He says, beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. So in Luke chapter 24, it took Jesus expounding the scripture to open the eyes of the two disciples who walked with him on the road to Emmaus. And I want you to notice it was the little things that Jesus kept doing over and over again to help these two come to an understanding, so that finally their eyes opened up, that they could see who was really with them in their midst. Everything he did was for the purpose in mind to show them the light or what had just taken place in their day. And he took every word, everything, word by word, and word by word he revealed to them the day and its condition. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Look at the reaction of these men. Their hearts begin to burn within them. And when this begin to burn on the inside, it isn't long before you want to go and tell others what's happening. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how that he was known in them of the breaking of the bread. Notice the first reaction was to go and share what had taken place so that others could benefit by it as well. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And by this time they had known him and followed him for 3.5 years, and yet they still didn't have their eyes opened to what was happening in their hour. In verse 46 he says, And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high, and be led out as far as to Bethany, and be lifted up. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now with this in mind, then what ought our attitude be toward others who are struggling to understand? Jesus never just wrote them off, but he went after them, not with a whip. That was for the unbelievers who hated the light. What Jesus did was to give them an example after example after example of resurrection presence, resurrection evidence, showing resurrection life. From the book of Exodus, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, Except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of heaven. There's no way of understanding it until you're born again, and then God reveals himself to you. And then you know that you've passed from death to life, because no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Spirit. See, the only way that you'll ever know that Jesus is the Christ is when the Holy Spirit personally witnesses to you that he is the resurrected Lord Jesus. No matter what we do, what kind of signs, what kind of miracles, you'll never know it until your personal experience with God. You say, well, I believe it because the Bible says so. Well, that's good. The Bible is true. It knows it. Well, preacher said so. Perhaps we know. Mother said so. She knows it. But what do you know about it? You'll never know it until it's revealed to you individually by the Holy Spirit, and then by accepting it, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, born a second time. And although Brother Branham said the new birth is without experience, he did say, you will know when you have it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for each and every individual in here, Father, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they might experience your life. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that liveth, but Christ is living in me. And the life I live by the faith, his faith, of the Son of God, that gave his life for me. And so, Father, we pray that you might give us of your Holy Spirit, that you, Father, might come in through that Spirit and live our life for us, that we might have a life of victory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Which was it? Huh? Oh. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. I exalt thee.
exalt thee, O Lord.